So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, before we get into that, we know that there's a war that's within us. You hear this week after week, there's a tug of war within us, the flesh versus the Spirit. And Galatians talks about this battle in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Now, when you think about the desires of the flesh, it actually means the sinful impulses that we have within our life that comes from the fallen nature. Now, I don't know about you. Now, I've been serving the Lord for 23 years. And guess what? The sinful impulses have never gone away. You say, "Geez whiz, man. Thank you for sharing that, Pastor Casey." Is there something wrong with you? Yes, there is. I'm in desperate need of Jesus. I don't know about you. And this war, some of you think that this war is going to end. Now, I will say this. There's been times in my life where the battle's stronger than others. And there'll be times in your life where you defeat the things, the sin that's trying to trap you and destroy you and kill you and rape your life. And you'll overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can walk in holiness and righteousness. But those impulses will come and visit you time and time again. It's an amazing thing how that thing works. But we have the Holy Spirit that is here to empower us to live according to the Word of God, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, and to have power over sin and death, everybody. So God wants you to live a victorious life and not a defeated life, right? He wants you to live a life of faithfulness and righteousness and holiness to glorify your King and to be a minister of reconciliation and to share the light of God to the world around you. He wants to empower you to live by the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians talks about it. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus," here it is, "have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Paul the Apostle taught us how to do this when he said, "I die daily." In other words, I die to those sinful desires. I die to the passions of the flesh that are against the Spirit daily. This happens one day at a time, everybody. This is not a one-time complete it. It's done for life. Let's move on. That's the way I like to live. I don't know about you. I'm a systems guy. So I like to make a system, check it every now and then, and let's keep moving. We got other things to do. But the system is we die daily. You getting encouraged? There's great power in dying daily, by the way. There's great victory in dying daily so that you can emulate God in your life, so that you can be a reflector of Him to the world around you. So when we talk about faithfulness, that's my deal today, faithfulness. You have to ask yourself the question, where did faithfulness actually come from? And we know it came from God. We know it's an attribute of God. And in Psalms chapter 36, it says this, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." In other words, you can't measure the faithfulness of God because it's so vast and it's so large, it's impossible, right? The Hebrew word for faithfulness means steadfastness or trustworthy. So essentially it's saying the steadfastness of God and the trustworthiness of God is His faithfulness, and we can rely on that, and we can put our weight on that, and we can put all of our hope in that. That's a big deal, His faithfulness. 1 Corinthians says it this way, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So right here we see that the word faithful means reliable. God's faithfulness is reliable, and we can study His faithfulness from generation after generation. I love going back and looking in the Old Testament. I don't know about you, I'm an Old Testament guy. My wife always says you were probably born in the wrong era. You need an axe and a sword. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, Old Testament now. I'm an Old Testament guy. But as I study the patriarchs of faith, I can study that though they were weak, he was strong. Though they wavered to and fro, God's faithfulness remained and his plan was seen through their life. And it's a great encouragement to me. And so it's reliable. Faithfulness is the quality of being faithful, trustworthy, and reliable to God. So we see that God's faithful so that we can be faithful. And this is what it means, being faithful and trustworthy and reliable to God. And that's going to be tested. Your trustworthiness, your faithfulness, and your reliability to God will be tested. Now, we said in the beginning of this message series that there's one fruit of the Spirit that we won't be covering within these standalone messages, if you would, and that was that of self-control, but that we would see self-control intertwined throughout the fruits of the Spirit so that we can operate in them by using self-control to do that. Let me define self-control for you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And not only that, the Greek word for self-control in the original text means self-mastery or self-restraint. So I like to look at it this way. When we're dominated by the Spirit of God, he's the leader, right? Then because of the Spirit of God dominating my life and me surrendering to him, then I'm going to be the captain of this soul. I'm going to direct my life through self-restraint and self-mastery according to the word of the Lord in my life so that he gets glory. And so when we think about that, then we have to say this. If God is faithful and we're going to be reliable to God and we're going to use self-mastery, then in our faithfulness to God, we reflect his unwavering faithfulness to others. Now, that's the tough part right there. Say, yeah, man, I'm excited about being faithful to God, but I'm not so excited about being faithful to others. That happens to us all the time. And we're going to see this fruit of the Spirit operating through the life of a guy named Joseph in the Old Testament. And we're going to see faithfulness in his life throughout every event in his life. And I believe that God's going to speak to us today. Now, I think about Joseph. What's so significant about Joseph is that his great-great-grandfather was a guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham in the Old Testament is known as the father of faith. And so his great-great-grandfather was the father of faith. That would be pretty cool, huh? I don't know about you. And then his father was Jacob, and then Jacob bore his son Joseph. And what's so significant about Abraham is that God established his covenant with Abraham to make him a great nation, to make a place for his people named Israel. And then not only that, out of the lineage of Abraham came Jesus, his plan for humanity. And so I'm going to read what God said to Abraham, his great-great-grandfather, and then we're going to get started looking at the life of Joseph. It's not on the screen, just listen to me. God talking to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, it says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars are in the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, talking about Joseph and further in his lineage. And your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In other words, Abraham, you were faithful to me and my calling. And because of that, I've made covenant with you, but ultimately it wasn't about you, Abraham, it was about my plan. But you remained faithful and my promise continued. Let's pray. Father, we're praying right now that as we study the life of Joseph, God, that your word would activate something in our life, rearrange our life, optimize our life, God, that it would bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. God, I pray that you diversify and speak to us in a powerful way as an individual and a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pick right up in the life of Joseph, but the first thing that we see Joseph having to remain faithful to God in is his faithfulness in opposition. His faithfulness in opposition. And as we look through these different events in the life of Joseph, you're going to find yourself somewhere in these events. But Joseph, he had a dream, and he was foretelling the future and the power that God wanted to endow on his family, and he began to share this dream. And so we're gonna pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gather around it and bowed down to my sheaf.'" You can see what's happening already, don't you? "His brother said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." God's faithfulness was seen in the life of Joseph by revealing his plan to him. God's faithfulness is seen to us by revealing his plan of redemption to us. But Joseph, guess what? His faithfulness to God was seen by continuing even in opposition. You know that when God reveals his plan to you, sometimes there's opposition that comes. Matter of fact, many, many times, I might dare to say all the time. There's always opposition. Jesus said it this way: through many trials and tribulations, one enters into the kingdom of heaven. So with God's plan comes opposition. Y'all starting to get warmed up today? Opposition is a part of the plan. It's gonna happen. And just like Joseph, we have to remain faithful to God's vision even when it seems impossible. The majority of us want to quit when things get hard. The majority, look, that's the flesh. The opposite of faithfulness is unfaithfulness. And so we always find ourselves in the crossroads of life when we face oppositions of many kinds. Now, I'm not talking about the crossroads of, hey, am I gonna continue to do this and become great in my own eyes and I'm gonna do what it takes. No, I'm talking about the crossroad to serving God no matter what and surrendering to his plan no matter what. The real test, I'm not talking about what we're gonna accomplish here on earth. I'm talking about a life that's laid prostrate before the Lord saying, "Here, God, here I am." No matter whether you're in the valley or on the mountaintop, that opposition will come and our faithfulness will be tested. Just like it was in Joseph's life. Hebrews says it this way: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." We have to continue in faith and be convicted of the things not seen. This is just the beginning of Joseph's life, by the way. He's like, "Man, that seems kind of tough." Well, guess what? You have to remain faithful in betrayal, because we see faithfulness operating in betrayal in the life of Joseph. Faithfulness in betrayal. Now, nobody likes that. That's a painful place to be. You know, Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed by those closest to him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "You know, Lord, if you can take this cup of suffering from me, do it. But nevertheless, your will be done." And we see him all the way to the cross where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt the betrayal of people. He felt the betrayal in the moment at the cross. And Joseph, guess what? He felt betrayal. In Genesis chapter 37, it says, "Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?'" Now, his brothers plotted to kill him and take his life because they were jealous. And they decided to throw this man in a pit instead of murdering him because one of his brothers named Judah said, hey, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit and we'll sell him. So verse 20 said, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. The Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now Joseph had a dream. He went and met his brothers. They conspired to kill him. One of the brothers said, don't kill him. So they threw him in a pit and they sold him into slavery. That sounds like betrayal to me. Man, that's gotta hurt. But I had a dream. But the Lord spoke to me. But I gave my life to Christ. Why is this happening to me? Come on, this is what happens to people, and the warfare begins in the mind. I can imagine what Joseph began to think when he was being hauled off to Egypt. I mean, he's a Hebrew kid. He's being hauled off to basically the enemies of God as a slave. I'm sure he wished he never said anything about that dream. Joseph had to maintain his faithfulness to God, even in the midst of the greatest betrayal. I like to say it this way. God's faithfulness can guide us toward his greater purpose, even in the darkest betrayals. Because a lot of times when we're betrayed by people, we feel like we're betrayed by God. And we mix those things up. We do. We mix those things up and we begin to blame God because of what people have done. And it's a trap. Joseph's my hero in this story. I was re-listening to that story. I like to reread the Bible over and over again. And this story, I had it on like times two. I do that sometimes. And I was listening to it. And the story ended. And I said, dear God, I want to be like Joseph. This man, I fall short at times. You have to trust God's sovereignty in the midst of your betrayal, knowing that God didn't betray you, but God will use the betrayal for his greater purpose. Romans says it this way, and we know that for those who love God and called according to his purpose, all things work together. And what I mean by all things work together is you being transformed into the image of Jesus in that pain. We're not talking about things and material things. It says God will conform you into the image of Jesus if we allow God to work through the circumstance of betrayal. It's a big deal. It's a real big deal. And I think Joseph's faithfulness to God was tested, but I think his faith in God's faithfulness was really being tested. And that's normal, and that's gonna happen in our life, and that's why these stories bring us hope. If that wasn't good enough, Joseph had to remain faithful in obscurity. So we have to have faithfulness in obscurity. So he's sold as a slave, went down to Egypt, and guess what? One of the head guys down there named Potiphar said, I want that guy, he's gonna come serve in my house. And so he was bought. Genesis chapter 39 says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So in obscurity as a slave, we see the faithfulness of Joseph operating to God and others, but we see God's providence working in his life, even in obscurity, even where nobody knew him. God's faithfulness and favor was evident in the midst of the circumstance. Jesus said it this way, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Man, that's a promise to hang on to. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the reason I'm saying these things about God's faithfulness, about Joseph in obscurity, is because again, our mind, right? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the father of lies. Our mind wants to tell us in obscurity, in betrayal, in opposition, that God is no longer with me. Some of you, when you're in the bed at night, when you're in the midst of the trial, maybe you're in the hospital to get that test again. Maybe you're getting treatment. Maybe things are not working out like you thought they were. And for some reason or another, our mind tries to tell us that we're cursed and that God is not with us anymore. And it's a lie. Joseph was being tested. We don't read all about it. I'm sure he struggled with, like, was that dream really my dream? Is this a plan of the enemy? What's going on in my life? I was one of my father's favorites, and now I'm a slave in Potiphar's house. My brothers wanted to destroy me and kill me, and they betrayed me. Is God even real? I'm sure his faith was tested. However, he remained faithful. He's just a man. Even in seasons of obscurity and insignificance, our faithfulness to God can lead to unexpected promotions. And what I mean by that, I think God was just giving Joseph enough to know that I am still with you. I look at unexpected promotions is that God shows us some way or another that he's still with us, that he's still for us, that he still has a plan for our life, that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the initiator of our faith. And what he started in your life, he's going to bring to completion. That's a promotion. You're like, thank God, I'm about to get some more money. No, no, no. He's about to say, I'm with you. Yeah, Joseph had some favor in prison, but the biggest common denominator is that God was with him. If we're like that, then we're like the psalmist who said, Lord, you're my shepherd and I shall not want. When we remain faithful to God and see his faithfulness, it surpasses the things of this planet, come on somebody, that we're so focused on all the time. Faithfulness in obscurity, faithfulness in betrayal, faithfulness in opposition, right? And then there's faithfulness in temptation. You see, when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, God had favor on him. And he elevated him and promoted him to a place of power. And he began to do all kind of things for Potiphar, and Potiphar trusted him, but Potiphar had a wife at the house where Joseph was. And I might say it doesn't talk a lot about her necessarily, but I want to say she was good looking. Now, I think she was real good looking. She's probably a supermodel in today's terms. You get in the picture. If you're married in here, just say you're better than Potiphar's wife, baby. Don't worry about that. There's a story in the Bible that talks about the woman and a woman, and it says this lady was easy on the eyes. But there was this beauty queen in the house, and she began to look at Joseph and obsess over his life, and she wanted him. You know what I'm talking about? Obsession, like real obsession. You know what I mean? This is where they get all their movies from, by the way. Anyways. Let's pick it up right here, Genesis chapter 39. And after a time, and his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now let's stop right here. The strongest temptations come when you're tired. Now, he's taken three big blows, everybody. His dream, he had opposition in his dream. His brothers plotted to murder him. He was betrayed, sold, got in a caravan to Egypt, sold to Potiphar's house. Gets in a place of obscurity, has to remain faithful. Probably, who knows what's going on in his mind. And all of a sudden, this beauty comes out of nowhere and begins to entice him. When you're tired, temptation becomes stronger. See, There are pivotal times in your life where the enemy would want to devour you. Do you know that? That's why it's so important. It says that we shouldn't forsake the gathering of the saints, as many are in the habit of doing, but let us come together all the more as we see the day approaching, so that we can rebuke one another, encourage one another, help one another, and stir one another to good works. And when we hear the word of God, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit has a way to work in your life and says, right there, I'm going to give you the spirit of discernment to see what's trying to happen to you. In this pivotal moment, here comes Potiphar's wife. Lie with me, Joseph. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, and here it is, and sin against God? And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her and to be with her. I want to say she put a drip campaign on him. You know those email drip campaigns? You get them all the time when you sign up for something. They just send you something every single day. Joseph didn't have emails back then. You know what I'm talking about. But here she is. She just ignored that Joseph, you know, sin against your God. You know, let me take up another piece of clothing for you. You know what I'm talking about. Let's get real. Look, I'm not being funny. It is funny, but it ain't that funny. You know what I mean? Think about it. On you every day like white on rice. You ever been that perpetual temptation in your place of weakness? Some of you are under perpetual temptation right now. It's day in and day out. And the Bible says that sin is crouching at your door and wanting to have you, wanting you to go ahead and crack that door open, promising you everything and giving you nothing. You know how it is, that obsession, it starts working you over and working you over and working you over. And then you bite into the sin that you think is so pleasurable, and immediately you have shame and disgrace and you're hurting. That's what sin does to you. That's why you have to be reminded of the truth about sin and how the serpent uses that and how it'll come over and over and over and over again. Joseph, we can be like, Joseph, is something wrong with me, God? Why is this thing trying to visit me day in and day out? Because maybe God's working something great in your life that you're not able to see. And Joseph, he remained faithful to God. I don't know how easy it was for him, but he remained faithful. He remained faithful over Potiphar's wife, and God provided him with strength and wisdom to overcome temptation. We need wisdom from God to overcome temptation. And Joseph's unwavering commitment to God enables him to withstand the allure of sin and to remain faithful. I say it this way, in the face of temptation, faithfulness to God brings greater rewards than momentary pleasure. Remember, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Our faithfulness to God is a lot greater of a reward than momentary pleasure. Get some victories under your belt. Seek God's strength to resist temptation and stand firm in your faith. Rely on his faithfulness to provide a way out when faced with temptation. Pursue righteousness and remain faithful to God even when it's challenging. When you think you can't take it anymore, remember this scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I think we have an endurance problem. I want to invite you to come out to our first Wednesday prayer meetings. Me and Pastor Jordan were talking about the power of prayer. of seeking God and how when we seek him and pray for things, God gives us direction. Yeah, you can pray everywhere. I'm talking about coming where two or three are gathered in the midst. I'm talking about the prayer meeting that we call together. We come to. I'm not, by the way, guilting you right here. I'm just talking to you. You know, I got saved in year 2000. And so we're going on 24 years, right? Coming up. I'm not a good mathematician. I got to use a calculator. My wife reminds me what year we're in. I haven't missed a prayer meeting in 23 years. No, don't clap. No. That has nothing to do with me. It's because I'm desperate. And in those prayer meetings, I heard a word from the Lord when I got saved, and he said, every time the church doors open, you're in that place. Because I'm going to do a work in you. And I believe as you begin to seek the Lord, you're going to be able to have an endurance that you never had before. I feel like the Lord will speak to you in things that you haven't heard from him. I believe it's an act of surrender. And it's saying, God, your ways are better than my ways. And I need to seek you. And I need to seek your face. And I need to continue to seek you until I'm dead. If I truly believe that you're the author and the finisher of my faith, if I truly believe that the heavens and the earth were made by your hand, if I truly believe that all of this is setting me up for eternity, then nothing else matters to me. Now, I'm challenging you right now to help you. It's no skin off my teeth. Whether you come or not, I'm going to be there because I need God, and not because I'm the pastor. I always just tell people, don't call me Pastor Casey, just call me Casey. But the Lord sees otherwise sometimes. I'm talking about endurance. I'm talking about faithfulness in the midst of temptation. I'm talking about seeking God and having him have his way in you. I'm talking about remaining faithful so that we can reflect faithfulness. And Joseph had to do that. He was faithful in adversity, faithfulness in adversity, his unjust imprisonment. Check this out. He was in prison as a slave, but if that wasn't bad enough, you remember Potiphar's wife? She framed him. Remember she had an obsession and she had that drip campaign going on him? Every day, pop, 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 pop. And it got so bad that she had to have him. She ran and she tried to tear his clothes off. You know what I'm talking about? She was a mad woman, you know what I mean? You gotta watch out for those mad women. And men, I might add, knocking on your door every day, come on. You single woman out there, this isn't in my notes. You single woman out there, hitting you up on Instagram, hitting you up on Facebook, hitting you up behind the scenes, hitting you up in the dark, trying to lure you out. Say, I belong to the Lord. And he's preparing me for my husband. Now, right there, we should get a hand clap, everybody. You know what I'm talking about? Serious. I mean, business. She run this drip campaign on him. She tried to tear his clothes off. He said, take my shirt, and he ran. I call him the running man. You know what I'm talking about? This dude was running. He didn't bring his bag. He didn't bring his extra change of clothes. If he had any gold in the satchel, he left it at the house. He didn't bring no food with him. He took off, everybody. That's how you should run away from sin, by the way. But guess what? His wife, Potiphar's wife, took that piece of clothing and went and told her husband, Potiphar, he tried to rape me. He was framed again, betrayed again. Faithfulness in adversity, if it's not bad enough to do, was framed. Look at this, Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison after he heard from his wife, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But here we go. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. And the keeper of prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Here he is again. Of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there in prison, he was the one who did it. Joseph was the key master, if you would. The keeper of prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. See, God's faithfulness with which Joseph, even in the darkest circumstances, down in prison, everybody. This was a righteous man. This was a good man. And Joseph maintains his faith and integrity and continues to use his God-given gifts in prison because it was about his faithfulness to God as he was seeing and trusting that God would remain faithful. In times of adversity, our unwavering faithfulness to God can lead to divine intervention. And I think that's what was happening to Joseph when he made a way for him in prison. 2 Corinthians says it this way: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Come on. That's exciting. You know, I'm gonna paraphrase real quick. So Joseph's down in prison with the king's prisoners. There was a couple guys in there who had some dreams. Now, Joseph was an interpreter of dreams. Now, here he is in prison, and he had a dream. Remember that dream in the beginning where he told it to his brothers, told it to his daddy, and the series of things began to happen to him after God spoke to him? Boy, isn't that something? God spoke to him, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 he's in prison. And while he's in prison, there's some guys in there that had a dream. Now, I can imagine he probably didn't want to think about the dream. I can imagine here we are talking about a dream. I don't want to even say nothing about a dream. Now, we don't see this in the Bible, but the dude's a man and he's in prison and his dream got him in prison. You can think what's going on in his mind. God has forsaken me, but God keeps giving me favor. He keeps showing me that his providence is there. He keeps showing me that he's with me, that he will never leave me and forsake me. And here's these two dudes in prison who has the dream. One of them was a baker. And another one was a cupbearer. They told their dreams to Joseph, and he gave the cupbearer his interpretation. He gave the baker his interpretation. The baker, he said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's gonna cut your head off and the birds are gonna eat your flesh. I'm sure he went back to his cell not very happy. Dude, what a word. God, don't give me that word. The cupbearer said, can you interpret my dream? And he said, yeah, God's gonna restore you back to where your place was as a cupbearer in the life of Pharaoh. I'm sure he didn't even go talk to the baker. He's like, dude, I'm out of here. Well, the dream came true. They were released out of prison. But here's what Joseph said. He said, now listen, guys, I helped you out. I'm sure the baker didn't want to talk to him anymore, but at least the cupbearer. When you get with Pharaoh, please remember me. So he got with Pharaoh, and guess what? He was restored to his rightful position. And then the baker, his head was cut off, just like Joseph said, and the birds ate his flesh. And the Bible says the cupbearer didn't remember Joseph and say anything to Pharaoh. They left him in prison. Here's my interpretation of that. Dear God, he did cut his head off. I'm not saying nothing. You want some more wine and food? But it was years later, Pharaoh began to have a dream that was tormenting, and he called his magicians, he called his wise men. Now, Pharaoh is in charge of Egypt. He's way above Potiphar, where Joseph was. And nobody could interpret his dream. And I think the cupbearer finally felt a little bit better because the old baker's been dead for a while, and you know, Pharaoh probably seemed like he was struggling or whatever. And he said, I'm gonna tell you my sin. There was a guy, a Hebrew guy, in prison. And when we were down there, we had two dreams, and he interpreted them, and he told Pharaoh about the dreams, and Pharaoh said, go get the boy. They brought Joseph up, they shaved him, they cleaned him up, and they brought him in front of Pharaoh, and he said, let me interpret your dream. And Joseph said, God has the interpretation of all dreams, and he gave Pharaoh the interpretation, and Pharaoh said, wow. All the magicians and the wise men that were around him said, wow. They believed this was good. And then Joseph said, not only am I gonna give you a dream, I'm gonna give you the strategy. It was about famine in the land and that you're gonna have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And here's what you need to do. You need to do this, 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 and this. And he gave him a strategy That was part of his gift. I think Joseph was a great strategist. You see it all throughout him working in prison, in Potiphar's house, all the, he said, I'm gonna give you the strategy, do this, do that, do this, do that, and you need to appoint a man to do it, a wise man in all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, shoot, I don't see anybody better but you. You're the dream interpreter. Put a chain on his neck and a ring on his finger, and he said, you're gonna be second in command in all of Egypt, and when you ride by the second chariot, everybody's gonna bow down. Now, this is not in the Bible, but you know who I started thinking about? Potiphar's wife. All of a sudden, she claimed that dude for rape, and now she has to kneel that kneel when Joseph goes by. Anyways, no. Chew on that for a little bit. At that time, the Hebrews, they went into a great famine, just like the word. There were 7 years of plenty, and then the 7 years of famine came. Remember his brothers sold him into a pit? And I know I'm getting long. We're about to close this baby up. Sold him in a pit, sold him, threw him out. They were starving to death, basically starting to starve. And their father, Jacob, said, hey, guys, there's some food in Egypt. Go get some. Well, Joseph already set up a strategy is that, hey, when they run out of food, Pharaoh, we're going to take their money and we're going to give them some food. When they run out of money, we're going to take their land for some food. So we're going to have their money and their land. And he said, when they run out of land, we're going to take them as slaves. And Pharaoh said, that's real good, son. So here comes his brothers, hungry, and they stand before Joseph. And Joseph recognizes them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph was in a pivotal place where he could have killed his brothers right there. He had all power. Let's see what he does, because he was faithful in reconciliation, which is a huge pivotal point. Where he could have exercised revenge for all that pain, but he didn't. I could imagine that moment, because he didn't know his brothers were coming. He didn't know this was gonna happen. He knew he had a dream. He doesn't understand the fulfillment of that dream. He doesn't understand. Here he is in Egypt. He has a wife. He has kids now. He's second in command. And here his brothers come, those who betrayed him. And all of a sudden, the fulfillment of that dream was coming true. Picking up the story in Genesis chapter 45. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold in Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here. Here it is. But God, he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over our Egypt. It was God who did it. It really wasn't about Joseph's dream. It was about the covenant he made with his great-great-grandfather Abraham when he said, I'm gonna bless you and your descendants are gonna be like the sands of the seashore and I'm gonna have a remnant of my people and out of the lineage of Abraham shall come Jesus. It's not about Joseph. It's not about his brothers. It's about the covenant of God. It's about the providence of God. It's about the sovereignty of God working. It's the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness. Remaining faithful to reconciliation instead of revenge will glorify God. We have to embrace forgiveness and seek reconciliation. Ephesians says it this way, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here it is, as God forgave you, as God remained faithful, so we remain faithful. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Every eye is closed, every head's bowed. I'm just gonna read to you something real quick. Don't put this on the screens if you don't want to. Don't look up. I want you to think about unfaithfulness in the life of Joseph if he never remained faithful. There would have been unfulfilled dreams. There would have been broken relationships. There would have been compromised character. There would have been moral compromised. There would have been missed opportunities, and there would have been continued brokenness. Now, just for a moment, I want you to realize in this very moment that you're really not Joseph, you're the unfaithful brothers. And Joseph, many scholars and theologians like to look at him as a type and a shadow of Christ. And there's famine in our life, and sin equals famine. And just as the brothers who sold Joseph into slavery and rejected him, our sin put Jesus on the cross. And sin brings a land of famine, but God restores that famine through grace. It says it's by grace you have been saved, and it's a gift of God, not what you've done. You can't earn it. It's a free giving gift. And some of you right now need to surrender to that grace and receive it. Maybe you're in a land of famine like the brothers were, and you're coming to the feet of Jesus today, who's extending forgiveness, who's extending reconciliation to you and wants to restore you. And so if that's you, I'm gonna pray a prayer right here, and you just agree with your heart. Just say, Lord, I surrender. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for saving me. I put all my hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And for those in this room, Lord, we're praying right now that this message would produce fruit in our life, the fruit of faithfulness. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us to be faithful to you, God, in every circumstance, in every event, in every temptation, in every opposition, in every adversity, in every betrayal, so that you get the glory and that our life would truly be a fragrance that's pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give it up for the Lord, everybody.